Hey, good morning, River Church.
Morning.
Sorry about that. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and just a joy to serve alongside the other pastor elders and to serve you all. And so glad you could all join us here this morning. We're going to continue to worship this morning, but before we do, would you just pray with me once again? Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your scripture and that it's sufficient for our lives and teaching us in changing us and transforming us, and Lord God, leading us in your ways, that we would be a people who are made holy in your sight. But Lord God, I also thank you that it reveals the grace of God that abounds in it, and that, Lord God, we would relish in the gospel, that we would be a people who are defined by the gospel. And as the Lord God, we continue through the gospel of Luke, that, Lord God, this would impact our lives in ways that is just astounding, really, Lord God, that others can't help but see, and we can't help proclaim through our lives and in our lives. And so, Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to continue. Would you just bless us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. And I think within Christianity and within Christians, there's a lot of confusion within that. So we're going to look at that. And also, we're going to look at kind of a topic that has kind of captured the hearts and minds of many as we look at eschatology, or what we call end times. That's just really a fancy way of saying that. So end times, and this is really, we know this has captured the imagination of so many and has been used and abused in so many ways, but also should be really a source for us of hope and encouragement. And so I want to begin with this question this morning. If you knew what was coming in your life, would that change the way you live today? Like if you had, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm aging myself, but if you had the Back to the Future car, and you were able to go back in time, knowing what you do, what you know now, would you live differently? Or if you could jump into the future and come back to now, would you live differently? And I think the obvious answer is yes, we would. There would be things that we would see and know that would cause us to live differently. Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning, as Jesus tells us of the future and how we should live in light of that. And so we're going to look at the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God will come. And now that may sound confusing at first, and like, what are you talking about? But we will explore that as we go through. And so we're just going to begin in verses 20 through 21. We're going to see here Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And so the Pharisees asked this question about when, right? When will the kingdom of God come? And when we look at what Jesus says at first, it seems like kind of this existential, metaphysical, like paradox of the kingdom won't be seen, but it's in your midst. Right? So it seems kind of confusing. And so let's unpack that, because it's not that, because we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. So let's break that down. So he says, first of all, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And what Jesus is calling out is the fact that the Jews expected, their expectation was that the kingdom would come in this apocalyptic sort of end times spectacle, where there would be great signs that would fill the sky and miracles that would occur, and it would be observable for all. And what Jesus says is it won't come in that way, and they won't be able to say, "Here it is," or "There it is." And then he says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." You see, the kingdom of God has come, is what he said. And we need to unpack this a little bit. So we're going to kind of go down into this onion that we're peeling apart. And so we're going to ask, what is the kingdom of God? Because there's a lot of confusion about this, that it's social justice, that it's this thing that we build, that it's all these sort of things. And I want to break that down to kind of its most basic level. Because what is a kingdom at its most basic level? And it's this idea that there is a king, right? A kingdom implies there's a king, someone who rules over it, and that that king has a rule and reign. And if he doesn't rule and reign, well, he's not really king, right? And there's a realm. And in this realm, there's a people under the rule of a king. So there's four elements to a kingdom. And Jesus has just said that this kingdom is in their midst. This kingdom has come. And what he has told the Pharisees is that they have simply missed it. They have simply missed it. Because the reality is what we know is that the king has come. The king being Jesus. He is right before them. And they should have seen this. And it's kind of ironic that they're looking for these signs that they had this perception of, because these signs were there in many ways. I mean, if you go back, there have been innumerable signs and miracles that point to Jesus as the Messiah, which means the king. You have Zechariah the priest, which we looked at way at the beginning in Luke 1 through like 4. We have Zechariah who has this angel who comes to him and gives us this vision of his son will be the one to prepare the way for the king. You have Mary the virgin who becomes pregnant, she conceives. You have John the Baptist, who's the son of Zechariah, who is proclaiming and prophesying about this one to come. You have Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit descends on him, and this voice of God, which was audible to all, speaks from heaven. And even Jesus' birth announcement, they're looking for signs in the sky. Well, what better evidence did they need than the very fact that an angel came and declared to the shepherds that the Messiah was born. And then it broke into a great host, a multitude of angels praising God in the sky. You see, God was making it obvious, but they missed it because of their perception. And so we see the king has come. And his rule is evident. His rule and reign is evident as we've seen Jesus throughout these last 17 chapters display his power and authority over sickness as he casts out disease and heals, over Satan as he drives out his demons, and even over death itself. And so we see the king, we see his rule and reign, his power and authority. And we see that he's doing it in this world, which is his realm. And we see his people who are going with him. As we'll see in a little bit, he will say to his disciples, those who submit to his rule, those who repent, believe, and follow him. So we have all the makings of the kingdom, and he says to them, this kingdom is in your midst. The king they have anticipated is right there. But the reality is for the Pharisees, their heads are caught up in the clouds, too busy looking for the signs of their time that will affirm their perception of who this king should be and how they thought the kingdom should come. Because they're looking for what they perceive, they completely miss. They completely miss that the kingdom is right there in their midst. And so this begs the question for us. What are our perceptions that we place on the gospel? What are our perceptions of Jesus and the kingdom of God? Is that Jesus is a nice guy who said some nice things, so we should be nice people? Or is it, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, that Jesus is kind of this genie who grants my every wish, or at least he should. Because I go to church, I give, I say my prayer every now and then, and maybe even open my Bible. You see, and his purpose is really just to give me material wealth, physical health, social prominence, and success in my life. And my life should be devoid of any suffering. You see, the kingdom of God has come, and it's come to give me the easy life, the good life here and now. And this is how we view Jesus, isn't it? For many of us in our culture and in our world, and many preach this too, that Jesus owes me. And is this our perception? Is this our perception of Jesus and his kingdom? Because if it is, our perception is something other than Jesus. And if it is, we're just like the Pharisees. And we've just completely missed it. Who Jesus is, what he is like and what he has done for us as our king. We've missed the kingdom of God. And the reality is the kingdom of God has come, and we know because Jesus came. He came. And we'll discuss more of what this looks like, but Jesus came to establish his rule and reign over this world, and it's evident, or at least it should be, in his people and their lives as they submit to him and live for him. And so the first thing we say is, the kingdom has come. It has begun. And then we come to verses 22 through 23. So we affirm here in the first passage, the kingdom has come, it's in your midst. And 22 through 23, just look at those passages. And he said to the disciples, so we change audiences and we change perspective a little bit. The days are coming, so he's looking to the future, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. So we see the audience shifts to the disciples, it shifts to the kingdom, which will come. And this desire, right, that they have to see this day. And so one of the things before we kind of jump into this, I want to clarify, we confirm both. That the kingdom has come and the kingdom will come. Jesus told his disciples even to pray while he was present with them for the kingdom to come. And so we need to distinguish between what is going on here. Is it here or not? Are you still playing games with me? Well, no, here's what it is we need to distinguish between the first coming of Jesus. Because when he first came, he came to inaugurate, to begin his kingdom, his rule and reign. And in his second coming, we say that at the second coming, the kingdom of God will be consummated. It will be brought to completion, to fullness, completed in the fullest sense. And so what this does is it puts us in this tension of we live that the kingdom has come, but not in its completeness. So we live in the already, but not yet. And as Jesus warns his disciples, as they're already living in it, in the already, but not yet, he says, don't go looking for it. Like, don't go hunting after it. He says, you will desire one of those days, to see one of those days of the Son of Man. And this is a day that's described in Daniel. It's fulfilled even further and described in Revelation and points to the consummation of the kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign completely and fully when that day is realized. And you will desire it. I mean, come on, who desires it? Every election, don't you just desire it? I mean, you're like, can't we just have a good ruler, a good king? Instead of this president where you feel like you're picking between the worst of two, you know, or the least worst of the two. You see, we desire it and we long for a king who will rule over his people with love. And his decisions will be for the best of all. Of all people. Do you not desire that? Amen? Amen. We should desire that. We do desire that. But he says, be careful of this desire. Because some will come to us and say, hey, if you want to experience that, it's over here or it's here. And people will use, manipulate, and take advantage of this desire. And knowingly or unknowingly, they will do this, and unknowingly or knowingly, they will lead people astray. And what Jesus says simply is, don't follow them. So if anyone comes to you and says, hey, come with me to Peru, the kingdom of his God is there, you should really, really be hesitant in that, okay? Don't go with them. And if somebody says to you, hey, like, you know, Jesus is coming on this day, right here, don't trust them. Don't go sell your house, your car, and spend all your life savings in some last binge experience of enjoying this world for the last time. I mean, we all know these things and we think they're ridiculous, but I want to tell you, don't believe them. Because Jesus just says here, don't follow them. And here's the thing about when, especially, Jesus doesn't even know when. If you look at Mark 13:32 and Matthew 24:36, he doesn't even know the time or the hour. So don't follow them, because they will lead you astray and you will squander your time, talents, and treasures. You will squander your life. You see, the kingdom has come, and I want to affirm the kingdom continues. And it continues to be manifested in his church, in his people. And this is where we need to draw some distinctions as well, because there's been a lot of misunderstandings around this. And so the church is not the kingdom of God. We are not the kingdom of God. And this makes sense because Jesus is our king. The church is not the king. And his rule and reign in this world is manifested in his people. You see, and we get this because we are evidence of his rule and reign. And his rule and reign should be seen as it expands in our lives, as we submit as his people to his rule and live for his rule. You see? And so the church also, so the church is not the kingdom of God, and the church does not build, expand, or usher in the kingdom. This is an interesting distinction, because these verbs are never used in relationship between God's people and his kingdom. The verbs or the words or the things that are understood is the kingdom is something we receive. It's something we enter. It's something we inherit. And so as Kevin DeYoung says, the kingdom is a gift that God gives to us, not a project that God expects us to accomplish. And so this may raise, what is our relationship then to the kingdom? Well, don't go looking for it. It's already here. We should see it in each other. But as Jesus in Luke 4 does and his disciples in Luke 9 do, we're to preach the good news of this kingdom that it has come. And like Luke 15, we are to pursue, we are to go after the lost. We are to pursue the lost. And like Luke 14, what we saw there is we are to compel others to the kingdom banquet. We're to compel them into the banquet. And what we say here, and this is a simple way of understanding, is we and our relationship is to the kingdom is that we are to go, show, and tell the good news of the kingdom boldly, the gospel boldly. You see, and we show it as Jesus rules in our lives, so people should see us living for Jesus, and we should be proclaiming it, compelling, telling them of his great kingdom that he gives to us. Because the reality is he will build his kingdom. He will build his church. And our job is we are called to be faithful. Faithful in extending the invitation. Faithful in loving others. And so we show it and we tell it to them. And this is our place, and not to go searching for it. And so the kingdom is here. And so don't go following anyone who says anything different or know when it comes. And so we've seen the kingdom has come. The kingdom continues. We're in this already, but not yet. Because we desire for that day. It's been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. And so this is what we're going to look at kind of for the remainder is the kingdom will come. So the kingdom will come. And then we see this in verses 24 through 37. And the first thing we see is it will come quickly and it will be obvious. He says this, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You see, it will be a sign in the sky like lightning that will travel from one end of the sky to the other, and all will see it. And lightning, I don't know if you've ever watched it or had the opportunity. We live in the Midwest. It's beautiful here to see the lightning. It's fast. It's quick. And that's how the kingdom will come. And he's talking about the day it will be consummated, the day when Jesus returns at his second coming. And it'll be like that lightning streak, quick and obvious. And here's the thing, you won't miss it. You won't miss it, okay? So be assured, like Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, you won't miss it. It will be obvious and all will see. This isn't Left Behind, where you need to be scared you missed it, or that it's already come and you're the ones left behind. No, you won't miss it. I just want to assure you of that. It's been a thing among Christianities that many have feared that they have missed it. You won't miss it. I want to make that clear. Okay, number two, the cross is central to the kingdom, to the good news of the kingdom of God. The cross is central to the good news of the kingdom of God. He says, for as the lightning will flash, he says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You see, Jesus goes on before that day, before it is brought to completion, Jesus would have to suffer and be rejected. You see, Jesus foretells the cross here. Because the good news of the kingdom of God isn't just how God comes to establish his rule and reign, making right the wrong, alleviating suffering and pain, making a righteous people, defeating his enemies, reversing the effects of sin and death, and making all things new. The good news, Christian, the good news for everyone is about how unholy, unrighteous, rebellious, evil sinners like you and I can receive, inherit, and enter the kingdom. You see, we enter the kingdom by the cross. You see, because it was Jesus on the cross, he took our punishment, right? We affirm that many times. You may hear that a lot, that Jesus took the punishment of our sins, which was the very wrath of God poured out on him. He died the death we deserved. And this is the king. So imagine that. Imagine a king coming off his throne. Well, he came off his heavenly throne to come down to die a criminal's death. Our death that we deserved. So that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we could be made righteous. And restored to God. You see, the cross is where we see the King who gives us our salvation. And all he asks from us is that we would have our faith in him. That we would believe and trust him as our Savior and King. That we would actually believe what he said and what he did actually means something. See, and that should lead us, if we actually believe what he did and what he said, it should lead us to repent, to turn from our sin to Jesus, to believe that he wants life for us and that he actually died for our sins. That when he says that, he's not just giving us accolades or paying some sort of like, I don't know, pithy remark or something. He's actually said that if you believe, I will forgive your sins. So we repent, we believe, and we believe not only that he forgave us, but that he has the best way of life for us. And so we do what his word says. We submit our lives to him. And we follow him as our king. So we see here the cross is at the center. And Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. Before this kingdom would be consummated, he knew he would have to go to the cross. And he knew that he had to do that before we could enter, receive, or inherit the kingdom of God. And so, before we can enter, receive, or inherit the kingdom of God, we must go to the cross. In faith. In faith. And so, the cross is at the center of this kingdom to come. Number three, concerning this kingdom and the nature of it, don't be unprepared. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so Jesus switches from the cross to now he's going Old Testament on us. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, gives another example of what this day will be like. Just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And he's simply saying here, don't be unprepared. You see, he tells it will be like Noah's day. It will be like Lot's day, where people were going about in their regular activities, eating, drinking. They were even celebrating, going about their regular business, farming, even building. And you build because you think there's going to be some sort of future, right? You're doing all these things because life is just going to continue. Until the very moment, out of nowhere, judgment came. You see, they were unprepared. And it will be the same with Jesus. When Jesus comes to consummate his kingdom, people will be going about their lives as normal. Until the very moment he comes. He comes. And he tells us to be prepared because in that moment, it'll be too late, as we'll see. And so we need to be prepared. And here's the thing, you've now heard this. So you need to prepare. And so how do we prepare? This brings us to our fourth point of the kingdom to come in verses 31 through 32. On that day, again, he's pointing to that day when the Son of Man will return. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And what he's saying here is leave behind your sinful and selfish attachments. And he uses several examples and he's warning. Warning, because you see the man on the housetop, don't go back into the house to try and get your goods, the possessions. To the person in the field, don't turn back. And he says, remember Lot's wife. You see, Jesus has referenced this twice now, Genesis 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and sulfur for their evil. And what happens in that story is they're fleeing Lot and his family, and Lot's wife looks back. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. She's judged. And Jesus is trying to drive home his point with Lot's wife. You see, she wasn't judged because she looked back. She was judged for what was going on in her heart. You see, she loved and couldn't let go of her previous possessions in life. And that's what Jesus has just been illustrating for us. And what we see here is the judgment will be so swift and quick that there will be no chance, no time to go back. So be prepared. And I have to ask this question. In verses 31 through 32, are you clinging to, unwilling to give up, leave behind the sinful, selfish, worldly attachments that contend for your affections for God? Are you willing to part with those things? And this is a serious question for us in our day and age and in our culture. Are we willing to give up the nice house or the dream of a nice house, the fancy car, the bigger paycheck, the perfect job, the ideal retirement, the fairy tale spouse? What are the things we're holding on to that we want in this life more than we want Jesus? What rules your life? What's king? What's throne? The throne, on the throne of your life. What rules do you follow in order to get that? Because here's the reality is none of these things will save you. And none of these things will see you into eternity. And so will you give your life to something? And what is that something? Because here's the reality for all of us is you will give your life to something. You will give your life to something. And another way to say it and to flip that around is something will rule over your life. And it will be one of two kingdoms, most likely your kingdom or God's kingdom. And here's the reality. I've lived for my kingdom, my selfish worldly desires, my sin. And it's a terrible master. It's a terrible king. To bow your life to your sin. And our world tells us that you're free to do whatever you want to do, but really that's just a way of saying you'll just be enslaved. Because it's the opposite. It's not that you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, because to do whatever I want to do means I will be enslaved to my sin. I'll be shackled to it. And what my sin wants to do is just drag me to death. It wants to kill me. And so are we going to live for the kingdom of death? Or are we going to leave it behind? Will you be prepared and give those things up? In verse 33, I tell you that in the night there will be, or 33, I'm sorry. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. This is the fifth point. Are you willing to lose your life by giving up the past? But also, are you willing to lose your life? Are we willing to lose our life? And the fact is we must lose our lives. Not only by giving up the past, but there's two more things we need to add to that, is we must lose our lives by suffering. We don't like that. But currently, we must face the bombardment of ridicule from others, having to face them day after day after day, the ridicule day after day after day for our faith in Christ and his kingdom. And here's the reality, is this is just accelerating toward a future where it may require us to physically have to lose our lives. And what we see is this is a call to the cross, that Jesus himself has already fulfilled, that we can't preserve or live to preserve our lives. So we must lose our lives, and we must lose our lives by suffering, and we must lose our lives by sacrificially serving others. Again, the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For us. And so why do we lose our lives? For others. For others. And so people should think we're a little crazy. All right? People should think we're a little crazy in the way we give to others, the way that we show them the love of Christ. They should also think we're a little crazy in the way that we talk. I mean, we believed in a man who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. It's kind of strange when you think about it in a materialistic world that we live in and that our world perceives, right? And so really, we should be a little bit weird, but not in a bad sense, in a loving sense, in a caring sense, in a giving sense of our lives. And we should talk to people about the gospel because it's the way to salvation. And we are to live filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, are these the things that we are taught within our culture and our world? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's weird. And that's to be us. And we are to serve others sacrificially. It should hurt a little. It should hurt a little, if not a lot. It should hurt a little, and it will be a little awkward. Because where else have they experienced that kind of life of giving, of loving, of actually caring for people? Nowhere. It's just strange when they do. And I want to encourage you, we can lose our lives without looking back at our former lives with envy. We don't have to look back. Because Jesus is King. You should know he stinking loves you by the cross. He gave his life for you. What king does that? You think Biden's going to go to the cross for you? You think Trump is going to go to the cross for you? No, but Jesus did. He loves you. And his rule, his reign is best. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to be enslaved to yourself and to your sin. He wants you to experience freedom. Freedom from the bonds of sin and death. And to know life, true life. And his kingdom is greater. This world and all that it has is temporary and will be wiped away. But his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is eternal. And that's a forever and ever 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 kind of thing. And we can't comprehend that. But it's better. And for his people who submit to him, who place their faith in him, they will be saved. And they will live. And so you need to make your choice. The kingdom of God or your kingdom? To lose your life or preserve your life? To give or just seek to gain and gain and gain. Just greed running after the things of this world and just finding that they don't fulfill. And so the choice is yours. And our sixth point is that you need to make your decision quickly. Because verses 34 through 35, I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Verse 35, there will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. You see, when the kingdom comes to be consummated, Jesus at his second coming, the results will be an immediate separation. You see, and there's debate here about whether the one taken is for judgment or salvation, or the one who is left behind is for judgment or salvation, but the debate isn't the focus. The focus is that on that day when Jesus returns, there will be a clear line in the sand and people will be separated into two groups. One that is for judgment and one is for salvation. And so we can't wait until that day, the final hour, because it might be too late. And so Jesus is warning, and I feel like he's pleading. Choose me, choose Jesus before it's too late. Because the time is coming. And the day will come when it will be too late. And so choose Jesus and make that decision quickly. And then verse 37, and they said to him, "Where, Lord? Where will this happen? Where?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vulture will gather." And this passage has been mulled over by so many for so long. Just so you know, there's over 20 different interpretations of this passage. I don't think they're all right, but there's 20. People have taken this innumerable number of ways. But there's kind of two ways, I would say, that are appropriate. Because if yours has the little, like, mine has a little two, the subscript, and the little three, it says that it could also mean body. So where the body is, there the eagle will gather is an alternative translation. And what this means is actually a really encouraging passage if Jesus were to end in this way, because it would mean that salvation will be visible and obvious of all, that on that final day, we will be raised with Jesus, raptured up with him to greet him as he comes to bring his final judgment, and we will be like eagles in the sky. So that's the encouraging one. The not so encouraging one is that this is a sign of judgment. That where the corpse is, or the dead body, there the vultures will gather. And what it's saying is judgment will be visible and obvious. Because if you ever see vultures circling in the sky, what do you know has happened there? Something has died. You see, you know that. You're able to interpret that, so it will be obvious, and it will be visible. You will be able to see it. And it will be universal. And what he's saying is it will be permanent. Because the corpses are dead. There's no reversing that. And so what he's saying is judgment will be as visible and obvious, universal and permanent, as vultures circling a corpse. Not real encouraging. And you know, we have said this many times, but I want to ask this again, is how many times does Jesus have to warn us? How many times? For those who have been in Luke with us, how many times does he have to draw the line in the sand and say, you're either for me or against me? And I don't want you to be on the wrong side of the line, so no! Know this day, this time is coming. The door is narrow. And it's closing. The path is narrow. There will be those of you who are left out, those who will be compelled into the kingdom, and those who will reject the invitation to the kingdom banquet. How many times must he warn us before we say, yes, King? Forgive me, King. How many times will he warn us before we repent of our sins? How many times will he warn us before we believe? How many times will he warn us before we follow him? And I would just encourage you, follow him. And if you need to know more about that, please come and talk to one of us. One of us elders, or I'm here, because you now know the future. You know the future. And that should change the way you live and utterly transform it. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray, as you told us to pray, your kingdom come, Lord God. We long for that day. We desire it so deeply. Lord, the brokenness that we're surrounded by, the just turmoil, the political just division, or just division within our culture generally, the rapid crime increase that we've seen. Lord God, these are all symptoms of a broken world that at a deeper level we just suffer in sin. And we desire, Lord God, for that to be overturned. We desire for the day for you to return. God, our hearts cry out for it. We want justice. We want love. We want a good king, a leader who will guide us, protect us, who will have our best interests at heart. And so, Lord, may your kingdom come. And Lord God, in the meantime, if you tarry, help us to continue to reside in the gift of your kingdom. That we would enter in, that we would know the inheritance of your kingdom, and we would submit our lives to the King. That his kingdom would be seen in the way that we live, and others would be drawn to it. That we would tell others of the good news of your kingdom, and they would be compelled into the love of our God and King. And so, Jesus, would your kingdom come? In your name we pray. Amen.